Our text today is taken from Jonah chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3a. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. In the previous sermon, we observed the prayer of a repentant prophet from the belly of that great fish, as Jonah struggles with the sense of hopelessness that all is lost to him in the land of the living. His life in this world, it seems, is held in the balance. But that sense of dark, foreboding despair is chased away as Jonah, in his prayer from the belly of the great fish, turns his eye from his desperate circumstances to hope upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That the God with whom nothing is impossible is a God of mercy and a God of promise to sinners, especially to his own adopted children. Even when they, like the prodigal son, rebel against the revealed will of God and seek to flee from the presence of their most gracious Father. And thus, that deliverance which seems hopeless, hopelessly lost to the eye of mere human wisdom, was a deliverance gloriously realized by the God who delights to show mercy to the undeserving, as Jonah was spewed forth by the whale upon dry land, according to Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. But this miraculous deliverance was not the end of the story. God did not bring the hurricane-like storm or the great fish that swallowed Jonah just to deliver him from these seemingly impossible circumstances. Though if God had chosen to end this biblical account there with Jonah, having been given new life, as it were, when he was spewed forth onto dry land, God would have already revealed himself to be the gracious God of our salvation and would have given us more than ample reason to look to him with a persevering hope that all is not lost, that God is teaching us concerning his revealed will, convicting us of our sin, and training us in holiness as his beloved children through every trial and through every affliction and through every backsliding through which we pass in this life. But dear ones, the amazing love of a reconciled God is further demonstrated in restoring Jonah to that place of calling and ministry as God's prophet from which he had run in order to avoid going to Nineveh. God's undeserved condescension is manifested in Jonah's pardon and deliverance, to be sure. But does not Jonah's pardon and deliverance shine forth in even greater brilliance when the Lord recommissions Jonah as his own prophet? God caused the great fish to spew Jonah forth onto dry land, not only to deliver him, but also to send him forth to serve him. in bearing witness to the glory and the grace and the power of God. God was not finished with Jonah. As he lay soaked there upon the dry land now, no doubt exhausted from having spent 3 days in the belly of that great fish, God yet had a gracious plan to yet employ Jonah in serving him as a trophy of God's grace for all to see. And especially for you to see, for your encouragement this Lord's Day. Let's consider, dear ones, God's renewed commission to Jonah in the following main points from our text this Lord's Day. First of all, God is not finished with Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And secondly, Jonah is now ready to do the will of God. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 3a, the first part of verse 3. Our first main point then, God is not finished with Jonah. Listen again to the words from our text in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We begin today with Jonah on dry land, having been delivered from death into life, from the grave of that fish's belly to dry land. For that is how chapter 2 ended, Jonah 2:10, him being spewed forth by the great fish onto dry land. Now what? What is Jonah now to do? Is he to spend the rest of his life in solitary confinement? An obscurity somewhere, never to be heard of again? Jonah does not have to wonder, now what, for very long. For the will of God is soon revealed to Jonah. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, in Jonah 3:1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the first time in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we read, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But you'll recall, Jonah rebelled against the word of the Lord and fled from the presence of the Lord and from God's commission to him by sailing on a ship as quickly as he could from either Israel or Nineveh. Now Jonah, the prodigal minister, has endured the backsliding of his sin, has endured the loving, though severe, chastening hand of God, even into the grave of the whale's belly for his rebellion, and has been miraculously preserved and delivered by God's almighty grace and power. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The phrase, the word of the Lord, certainly means the revelation of God's will. It is the opening up of God's mind to Jonah. And I would submit to you, dear ones, that this phrase, the word of the Lord, even conveys more than simply the verbal transmission of God's revealed will, though it certainly means that, for sure. But beyond a verbal conveyance of truth to Jonah, it also suggests, dear ones, the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God in His prophetic ministry to the Old Testament saints, as well as the Word become flesh to New Testament saints. As we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, there we note, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I would submit, dear ones, that here we see not only words of truth and revelation communicated to Jonah, but we also see the active personal ministry of Jesus Christ, who is the Word in revelation of God to man. Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king, had, as Jonah's prophet, first given him a word of judgment to preach to Nineveh. Jesus, as Jonah's king, pursued a rebellious Jonah with a hurricane-like storm and prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jesus, as Jonah's priest, had graciously pardoned and restored Jonah to himself. And now, for a second time, Jesus, as Jonah's prophet, comes to Jonah as the Word to instruct him in the way in which he should go. If Jesus, as priest, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as taught in Revelation 13:8, then I submit he is also our prophet from the foundation of the world in revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. So where you see, dear ones, in the Old Testament, that phrase, the word of the Lord came unto this person or to that person, remember that this is also an expression of Christ's prophetic ministry to his people from the very time of Adam's fall into sin. And the Apostle Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 1:11 when he says that the Spirit of Christ was working and declaring to the prophets of old the salvation which was to come in Christ. The Spirit of Christ was speaking to them in his prophetic ministry. Now, it may seem very distant in time to speak of the word of the Lord coming to Jonah in that day and age of prophetic revelation. But dear ones, the word of the Lord comes to you throughout the week as you read and meditate upon God's word in your individual secret worship and in your family worship. But especially the word of the Lord comes to you on the Lord's Day in the preaching of God's Word by means of a faithful ministry. We can cast our minds, dear ones, back to those biblical times, and we can glory in how Jesus Christ revealed himself to his prophets and to his people in times past, as he did to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, you recall, where the body of the Lord shone in brilliant light, like unto the sun in the sky, and where the three apostles heard the very voice of God declare from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And though that revelation of Jesus Christ was truly glorious to the three apostles. We have, according to one of those apostles, the Apostle Peter, a more sure word of prophecy in the Scripture than even the transfiguration of Christ in the words that came from God out of heaven, according to 2 Peter 1:19, a more sure word of prophecy in the Scripture. Well, how is Scripture more sure or more firm than the voice that came from God out of heaven? Certainly not in regard to Scripture being more truthful than the voice of God that came out of heaven. But rather it is more sure or more firm in that God has infallibly recorded His revelation in writing so that it might be passed on in all of its glory from one generation to another in the pages of Scripture. But dear ones, I ask you today, do you sit in awe and wonder that Jesus Christ comes as prophet to speak unto you by His word in the preaching of the gospel? Does that mean anything? Does it change your heart or your mind, the way you approach worship and the preaching of God's word? Are you disinterested? Bored? Easily distracted? And sleepy at hearing the voice of Jesus Christ as it is faithfully preached by His minister? Do you simply consider faithful preaching to be the mere words of man? Or do you rightly consider faithful preaching that expounds the Word of God to be the Word of the Lord, Jesus Christ as prophet coming to you? Believe me, if that is your mindset and your attitude, preaching will take on an entirely different perspective for you. You'll never look at preaching the same way when you understand that Jesus Christ, when you understand that the Word of the Lord, Christ in His prophetic ministry, comes to you in the preaching of the Word. Dear ones, do you carelessly come into God's presence on the Lord's Day with hardly a thought or preparation as to who will be speaking to you today? Not merely a man. For the faithful minister like John the Baptist is simply a voice. That's what a minister is to be. A faithful minister is simply a voice. The faithful minister is the voice of Jesus Christ. The faithful minister is Christ's ambassador. Dear ones, rejoice and stand in awe and wonder this Lord's Day that to you comes the Word of the Lord. To you comes Jesus Christ as the great prophet of His church. Now, what did the word of the Lord, or Jesus Christ as prophet, declare to Jonah? Well, in Jonah 3:2, we read, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, there are three observations I would like to make about what the word of the Lord revealed here to Jonah. The first observation is this. Jonah has his commission renewed to him from the Lord. The Lord was certainly under no obligation to reinstate Jonah back into an active ministry, seeing Jonah had so flagrantly rebelled against the original commission to go to Nineveh. The Lord could have justly chosen to chasten Jonah by removing him from his office as a prophet, or by sending him into some small, uninhabitable corner of the world where he would have had little to no contact with other human beings. And if God had chosen to do so, after graciously granting to him forgiveness and repentance and deliverance from the belly of the whale, it would still have been more than Jonah ever deserved. It would have been most gracious of the Lord to do so. But the Lord desired to give us, dear ones, a beautiful glimpse of his unfathomable, restoring love in the life of Jonah, in order to lift our eye of hope toward another seemingly hopeless case in the eyes of man, in which the Lord will recommission a prodigal nation to be his witness to the Gentile nations of the world. For just as Jonah, a covenanted prophet, was as good as dead in the belly of the great fish, was granted a kind of resurrection to life and being spewed forth onto dry land, and was graciously recommissioned by the Lord to bear witness to Nineveh, that capital city of the greatest Gentile power on the earth at that time. So the covenanted nation of Israel is presently dead to Christ, her covenant-keeping God, and is like a valley of dry bones. But the Lord will yet in the future graciously grant to her a spiritual and national resurrection from the dead, to own Christ as her Savior and to renew her covenant with Christ. And those dry bones that are scattered upon the ground will come together, one bone being joined to another by God's almighty power to form a restored, covenanted, and Christian nation. And then the Lord, dear ones, and then the Lord will recommission Israel to be his witness to the nations of the world of the great wonders that the Lord has wrought on her behalf in delivering her from death, both spiritual and physical death, as we see in Romans chapter 11, especially verse 15, where we read, "For if the casting away of them," that is, of national Israel, "be the reconciling of the world," that is, due to the casting away of Israel, the message of reconciliation went out to the nations of the world, preaching the gospel to all nations. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be?" That is, what shall be the receiving of national Israel back into that blessed fellowship and communion with Christ? But life, Paul says, but life from the dead. That is, life from the dead to national Israel and to the nations of the world. Thus I submit to you, dear ones, the gracious and free recommission of Jonah was an encouragement in three ways. First, it was an encouragement, obviously, to Jonah himself, that the Lord was not finished with him, that God yet had a plan to use Jonah, to use his rebellion, to use his chastening, and to use his restoration to bear testimony to the amazing and free grace of God. The Lord was making of Jonah, dear ones, a shining trophy of his grace. Secondly, it was an encouragement to look in faith to the prophetic fulfillment of Israel's national restoration in covenant with Jesus Christ as a Christian nation, to be used of the Lord to testify of God's marvelous grace, not only his marvelous grace to individuals, but his marvelous grace even to nations at the time of that future millennium when Christ will reign with great glory and power from heaven over all the nations of the world. You see, dear ones, the life of Jonah signifies and pictures the national life of Israel. In the life of Jonah, we are taught to look in hope to the prophesied restoration of Israel as a Christian nation who shall become a light to all the nations of the world. Though Israel is presently the enemy of God due to her hatred of Christ and the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:28, the God who cannot lie and the God with whom nothing is impossible shall bring national Israel from the dead unto life in Jesus Christ and shall send her forth to be a light of testimony to the nations of God's glorious grace and power. And thirdly, dear ones, Jonah's merciful recommission is an encouragement to the faith of all God's children who have backslidden into sin or error, that if God so lovingly, yet severely, chastened a prodigal Jonah, so graciously forgave a repentant Jonah, and so mercifully restored Jonah to a place of service in his kingdom, he will not leave you without a voice to bear witness to others of the mercy of God in delivering you out of all your trials, afflictions, and backslidings. Whatever you have gone through or whatever you are going through, the Lord is not finished with you yet. You will not be silenced forever. He will give, dear ones, to you a voice to bear witness to his power and to his righteousness, to his love and to his truth, if you are his child through faith alone in Jesus Christ as your only mediator between God and man. Hear me, dear ones, today. God does not chasten us in order to silence us forever. He chastens us to use us all the more to bear testimony to his majesty and glory and grace forever and ever. With David, we, the children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, who are severely chastened of the Lord, shall say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, and 75. You recall after David's sin with Bathsheba, his prayer for forgiveness is found in Psalm 51. And there we read in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." But God's forgiveness of David's sin does not leave David on the shelf to forever collect dust in silence and never to speak to others of the glory of God's justice and the glory of God's grace. But to the contrary, we read in the same psalm, in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Because of what David went through, because of God's chastening hand, because of God's forgiveness, because of God's restoration of David, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Dear ones, there may be very severe consequences to our sin as God chastens all those whom he loves. There may even be the removal of certain privilege and responsibility we previously had due to our sin. But dear ones, though cries of sorrow be ours under the loving yet severe hand of God, a shout of praise to God under the in the midst of God's working in our lives, the shout of praise to God will yet be on our tongues as we are restored to places of service, whatever that service may be, in order to teach others what the Lord has taught us, beginning with our own families. The second observation is this, from Jonah 3:2. When the Lord restored Jonah to his ministry, he did not give him an easier commission than was originally given, but rather gave him the same commission against which Jonah had previously rebelled. The Lord recommissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh. If that was the part of God's revealed will over which Jonah had stumbled, and concerning which he had fled from the presence of God, then that was the very part of God's revealed will with which the Lord would test Jonah a second time. Dear ones, the Lord will indeed test you again as well at those very points where you have rebelled against his revealed will and where you have run in the opposite direction rather than receiving and submitting to God's revealed will. The Lord tested Jonah again with the same truth of his revealed will: arise, go to Nineveh. But as we shall see, Jonah does not rebel or flee from the word of the Lord that comes to him the second time. He rather embraces it and runs to do the will of the Lord. For the Lord had graciously worked within Jonah both to will and to do his good pleasure. Another similar account is that of Peter. When Peter was restored to his ministry by the Lord Jesus after having denied the Lord three times, the Lord Jesus likewise tested Peter with the very sin, namely the sin of pride, that had led Peter into backsliding from Jesus Christ. For Peter, you recall, had boasted that even if all others denied Christ and fled away from him, he would certainly not do so. And Peter denied the Lord not once, but denied him three times. Thus, when the Lord Jesus restored Peter to his ministry, Christ tested Peter three times with these words in John 21:15 and following: Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you still proudly think, Peter, that you love me more than all of the other apostles? Peter had learned through the loving yet severe chastening hand of the Lord that all he could say was this: thou knowest that I love thee. He would no longer proudly proclaim his love for the Lord to be greater than that of the other apostles. Thus, dear ones, know that you will be tested in the very ways you have previously rebelled against the will of God. But know also that, like Jonah and like Peter, your help and grace to stand is not in yourselves. Your help to stand is in the Lord. It's not in your strength. It's not in your determination, and it's not in your resolution to stand. It is in the name of the Lord. It is in the grace of God. It is in the covenant of grace which Jesus Christ has secured for all his people, wherein he has already purchased salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification for his people. Therein is your confidence. Therein is your stay and your rock in Jesus Christ. The third observation is this. It is the great commission of the Lord to all his ministers. And I quote, "And preach unto it," that is unto the great city of Nineveh, "the preaching that I bid thee." In Jonah 3:2. Or as Jesus stated in the Great Commission to his ministers before he ascended into heaven, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Matthew 28:20. As was said earlier, a minister is the ambassador of Christ. An ambassador does not speak for himself. An ambassador speaks for the one who has sent him. A minister is not to add to what Christ has taught in his word. A minister's faithfulness or unfaithfulness is determined by whether he is simply the voice of the Lord or whether he is the voice of man, spouting new doctrines, new practices in worship, and new forms of church government. The minister's faithfulness to Christ is judged ultimately not by, dear ones, the miraculous powers that he possesses, or by the great gifts of oratory that he has, but by whether he preaches what the Lord commands in Scripture, as is spoken of the faithful and true prophets that God has commissioned in Deuteronomy 13:1-3, where it speaks of a false prophet coming with many signs saying with regard to things that are about to come. And even if these things are glorious and miraculous, but he speaks contrary to the revealed will of God and says, "Let us follow other gods," you're to not follow him. Because it says, verse 3 of that Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord is testing. The Lord is testing you to see whether you will listen to him. Whether you will listen to him as he speaks, or whether you're simply going to follow the most flashy, the most gifted of orators. Imagination and creativity are to find no welcomed place in the doctrine or worship taught and practiced by the faithful minister, Jesus Christ. Ministers are not to be original thinkers. Jesus Christ is to be the only original thinker for faithful ministers and faithful believers. But dear ones, what is the duty? What is the duty of those who hear the preached word through the voice of a faithful minister, Jesus Christ? They are to joyfully and thankfully receive and rest upon the gospel that is offered to them in the preaching of a faithful minister. The preached gospel, dear ones, is like a feast that is offered to all those who hear it. And although the feast is sufficient to satisfy the hungering and thirsting of all to whom it is offered, you must come and take up the meat, the bread, and water of life, who is Jesus Christ. You will live forever, dear ones, if you will eat of Christ and of his offered salvation. However, you will perish forever in the torments of hell if you refuse to eat of Christ and his salvation by faith. And it is the minister's solemn duty to preach God's word as Christ bids him to preach. But it is your duty, which has eternal consequences, to receive the gospel of salvation as yours and to rest in Christ as your all-sufficient Savior. Dear Christian, if you are growing in your love and thankfulness for the ministry of God's Word to you, for the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ to you, then pray for the ministry to continue to prosper. Pray for the ministry to go from part-time to full-time. Pray for the ministry to increase in power and in number. And support that prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, dear ones, by your encouragement and by your offerings. Very briefly, our second final main point is this. Jonah is now ready to do the will of God. Jonah 3, verse 3a. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. We now come to that which indicates whether Jonah is truly evidencing the gracious work of God in his life. He seeks to do the revealed will of God. His obedience is renewed. He not only, dear ones, knows and hears the revealed will of God to him, he not only could profess that to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites was the revealed will of God. These are all very good and necessary. But the evidence that points to a true change of heart in Jonah is not his willingness to merely talk about going to Nineveh, but in loving obedience to God's merciful salvation in his life to do it, to actually go to Nineveh. I don't know, dear ones, what your Nineveh may be. What the Lord has revealed by his word and his spirit to you, that you are to take up again that revealed will of God as he commissions you to go afresh and anew in obedience to him. But like Jonah, the work of God's grace in your life is evidenced by your willingness to do it, not simply to talk about it. Dear ones, we can acquire great theological knowledge of doctrine and worship, church government and church history, which is all very beneficial as we are to be approved students of God's Word. But unless, dear ones, there is evidenced in our lives a growing conformity to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ from a heart of loving and thankful obedience for the undeserved and free salvation bestowed upon unworthy sinners like you and me, we will be making an outward profession of godliness, but denying the inward transforming power thereof. What are we to do? In closing, what are we to do? We must fall, dear ones, upon the mercy of the Lord, looking to Christ in faith as he alone who can supply the grace in our lives to live a godly life, to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh in his own strength. He went in the power of the Lord. And you can only take up your Nineveh to obey the will of God in your life by standing in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his purchased benefits for you. The grace has already been purchased. The power and the strength you need has already been secured in your name, as God's people. Make a deposit or make a withdrawal upon it from that account by faith. And we must look, dear ones, to Christ as He alone who is an all-sufficient Savior, an all-sufficient Sanctifier, and an all-sufficient Provider, and who offers to us His grace to live a life that pleases Him and brings glory to Him. Dear ones, God must work within you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But now, the Lord says to you, call upon Me while I may be found. Call now upon Me. Will you call upon Him? He will supply the grace you need. Call upon Him now while He may be found. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for His prophetic ministry in the Scripture and through His ministers in the proclamation of the Gospel and of the Word. Lord, we pray that Thou would work in our hearts and our lives to grow in our love for Christ's prophetic ministry. Lord, we pray that Thou would sustain it, that Thou, Lord God, would provide for it, that Thou, O Lord our God, would multiply it. We ask, our Father, that Thou would show forth Thy power in our lives. Whatever the Nineveh be, that, Lord, we know that what God's revealed will is for us, but we have turned and run. We have not faced it. We pray, Father, that Thou would grant to us that grace to call upon Christ, that we may go to Nineveh, that we may follow Christ where He leads us in obedience to His revealed will. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.